And take your Bibles, if you would, please, tonight, and open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 in the Word of God tonight. 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 2 in the Word of God this evening. And as we come to the preaching and teaching of God's Word tonight, I do want to welcome several visitors who are here with us. Boy, it's wonderful to have you here on a Wednesday night. And good to meet Michelle, who got saved just several weeks ago. Friends of the Fulford, we were praying for the Fulford family, we were praying for her. And she's been bringing her neighbor, and Addie's grandmother, Jackie, is here tonight. So it's good to have Jackie here. Also good to have some who are related to us. Carrie's sister, Katie, and Jeff Jones are here this evening as well. And they've recently moved to the area, and a house pretty close to our neighborhood. And so they're here, and they're looking for a good church home. So you greet them this evening, Katie and Jeff Jones. And boy, others as I look around that are visiting here, and man, it's just so good to have some visitors. Now, I'm going to pause right here for just a moment. It's 7:22, and I usually don't do this, especially the visitors here, but I just got up here like maybe 23, 24 seconds ago, and two of you have already yawned, and it's been like big, in-your-face yawns. That is not fair to me, okay? Like, that is not fair for you to sit there, and I get in the pulpit, and you're like, here we go. Like, come on, man. I just got up here. Give me a chance. Give me a shot tonight. I know it's late, and as you look out kind of through these cracks, it seems like it's getting darker earlier, and sometimes it's tough, but I'm going to commend you for being here. We're in the house of God tonight, and how many are eager to meet with Jesus? Say amen tonight. I hope that you're ready. I hope that you've been spiritually ready and been praying tonight. God, give us something. I know our hearts can be heavy. We've got those we're praying for tonight. But hey, let's dig into the Word of God and let God encourage our hearts this evening. Would you stand with me for 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 2. We're looking at the example church. This is an in-depth study we've been going through in 1 Thessalonians, and tonight we're once again going to jump into this passage of Scripture here of 1 Thessalonians. So let's look at chapter number 2. I'm going to read several verses here. We'll see how far we can get this evening, but would you please follow along as I read 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 2. If you don't have a Bible or device or your phone this evening, it's okay. Just tune in. I'm going to read all these verses for us out loud tonight. Let's tune in, listen to what God has. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1 says this: "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated. As ye know, at Philippi we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." The example church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture this evening, I ask, Savior, that you would give us exactly what we need tonight. God, you know better than we do what we need. Father, we can guess, we could try to think what other people may need on our row or on the other side of the church, but you know what our needs are. Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd meet those. Father, for those who can't be with us this evening, perhaps even some of the Yider family still, or the Arrowwood family, Lord, as we prayed just a moment ago, be with them, lift their spirits tonight, God. Lord, we know that there is a great reunion coming very soon. And those who have gone on before us are part of the great cloud of witnesses, and now they're cheering us on to run our race. And Father, it's not a sprint, but God, we've got a marathon ahead of us. As the world gets darker, Lord, may your light shine brighter. Lord, I ask that you'd give me the words to say tonight. Father, would you hide me behind the cross? Lord, I just ask that you would allow us once again to rightly divide the word of truth. We love you, Savior. In your Son's holy and precious name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we've been looking at the example church, we've been looking at this kind of in-depth study of really a strong church and a strong conversion. We saw that strong conversion, and we'll get to really our third part here in just a moment, but When we look at this example church, this conversion came in, and they begin to really be an example to many believers and also the lost world all around this town that is really becoming this metropolitan area. We see in verse number 9, if you'd back up just one chapter with me, verse number 9 says this, "For they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Remember, the model church turned to God from idols. We begin to think about this past week and a little bit more in-depth study, but they turned to God from idols, not from idols to God. You see, they did not seek to clean up their own lives by themselves. No, they did not try to reform themselves by turning away from idols and then turning to God. No, they turned to God first. Then with God's help and strength, they repented and turned away from idols. I love what Paul said, "Repent ye therefore this day thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Remember, they are turning to God, and God allows them to turn from these idols that they had in their life. And although in the American culture, the Christendom culture that you and I are living in, it is not always that you and I, when we think of idols, when we think of maybe a Buddha, or we think of maybe some kind of clay or rock and or wood statue that many around the globe, and especially in the 1040 window, would turn to and they would bow down to. And oftentimes in our life, that's what we feel like an idol is. But an idol, we understand in our life, is anything that you and I would put above our relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Comprehend that there's things in our life that might not necessarily be wrong, whether it be sports or whether it be something that we enjoy doing and or a hobby and or even those things that may be really good, like family and work and making a living. But you and I have a responsibility to communicate with our Abba Father. You and I have a responsibility to commune with Him, to talk with Him. As we've said so many times over the last several weeks, God is not interested in a religion. God is interested in a relationship. He's not interested in a checklist. He's interested in the heart of you and I. And may you and I look at this passage of Scripture and make application to our own hearts and our own lives, that as we turn to God, as we put time into the Word of God, as you and I glean from what its pages in the Bible say, and as you and I look at our relationship with Him, the more that you and I are around God, the more you and I are going to become like Him. His attributes, His attitudes, the way that He responds, His mercy, grace, peace, happiness, all of these things are then going to be really applied to our life, and then we let that light shine to others. But look at verse number 10. Verse number 10 says, "And wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." The word "wait" here in our English language is in the present tense. This means that their hope for the return of Christ at this time was very much alive. They expected Christ to return at any moment and eagerly looked to Him to rent the skies. Their expectation, really, watch now, comprehend, was a daily expectation. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 44. "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Matthew 26 and verse number 64. "Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Luke chapter 19 and verse number 13. "And He called His 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come." In verse number 27 of chapter 21 of the verse of Luke, "And then shall they say, the Son of Man, see the Son Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. You and I, watch now. I know we've been talking about it. And even here recently, boy, we have dealt with so much and a lot of heavy hearts and, man, a lot of tears and a lot of crying and a lot of darkness. But comprehend, friend, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. As we've seen in the book of Psalms over and over and over again, this world is not our home. If you believe that, say amen tonight. It's not our home. You and I are just here for a little while. We're just here. And boy, just like this, as the Bible says, it's but a vapor, appears for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. And even at 38 years old, I feel like my life is going faster and faster. And I just can't believe Tommy is now 12 years old. And I can't believe the twins are already 6 years old. And some of you are saying, oh, good grief. I remember back in the antediluvian period, you know, when, okay, I get it. But even at my age, I kind of feel like life is going so fast, and you and I are going to blink. I may not live to be 70 years old. I may not live to be 39 years old. I may not finish this message. You and I got to comprehend, God could come back at any moment. Amen? But when we live like that, it changes our mindset. The peace that you and I have is greater. The less fear that you and I will have. I mean, really, to be honest, what do we have to fear? I mean, should we fear death? I don't fear going to heaven. I know where I'm going. I'm going to see him face to face. And I've admitted it before. I know I'm trying to get amen out of this, but I do kind of fear the way that I'm going to die. I don't know about y'all, but wouldn't you like just to kind of know? I don't know if I really would like to know, but I think I would. If I had a choice and God would show me how I'm going to die, I don't know. I kind of fear that, but I don't fear what comes after that. I'm ready to see my Savior. I'm ready to put all this coronavirus, and I'm ready to put all the struggles and trials and tears and heartaches. Man, it's going to be wonderful just to gaze at our Savior once again. There's strong example, church. We now begin to kind of pierce into chapter number 2. Now, I've been moving a little bit quicker, and I'll slow down now, but we need to get to a little bit of review there. But tonight, we're going to concentrate on this passage and strong ministers. For the next couple moments, I want to look at strong ministers. Now, first of all, we see the message of a strong minister. His message. Look at verse number 1 here with me as we begin to kind of tune in. And let's kind of pierce into what's being spoken of here. Chapter 2, verse number 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Now, Paul is going to begin to speak here, and he's going to begin to talk about some accusations that have been made against him. The word vain here means empty, ineffective, or fruitless. You see, as we begin to pierce in kind of the heart of these pastors, Paul reminds the believers that his ministry among them was not an empty and it was not a fruitless ministry. People had been ministered to. People had accepted Christ and experienced a genuine conversion in their life. They were now living for Christ. They were living, to be honest with you, like many of our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan, that would have been kind of more of the realm that they were living under. Very difficult times, very much persecuted as the name of Christ began to spread. Therefore, the charge that his ministry was empty and fruitless, well, was really just false. God had his hand upon him. God was blessing his ministry. And as Paul begins to somewhat defend himself, he begins to say, now look, the ministry that we had among you and the ministry that you have even heard of in Philippi, as we begin to dig in Acts chapter number 17, gives kind of the background and context of this. This is not a fruitless ministry. Now you say, Pastor, Pastor, how does that apply to us today? Well, let's just look at it for just a moment. The context is that Paul is giving them that there's accusations being made that it's fruitless. And it gets a little bit deeper here in just a moment. We're going to see. But you and I have got to comprehend, we live in a much later day. We live in a technological age that really is a comparative. Let's just put it this way. It's very much a comparative age. And that there might be even the temptation. Now look, I know we have pastors and those of you who are in here tonight, and you know you've been there, or perhaps a Sunday school teacher, or maybe even teachers at a Christian school. If you and I are not careful, there can become that comparative mindset. And just to be total, just all out tonight, even in my own mind, especially, Carrie, in our early ministry, there was a lot of this that as a young pastor, I had to grow through. Because at times, you'll jump on Twitter or Facebook or Instagram or TikTok, or whatever the case might be, and you begin to look at a lot of other ministries. And other ministries are to never talk about their bad days. They only talk about their good days. And you jump on there. Oh, well, bless God, we baptized 15 today and had 38 join the church, and boy, we're busting out walls and we're doing this, and man, maybe a pastor, and I've been there myself, stood in the pulpit, laid an egg, it felt like, and it didn't feel like anybody's moving, it feels like the spirit's down, and winter's upon us, it's getting dark outside, and two people were yawning before I even got in the pulpit, and nonetheless, you begin to feel like, man, it's just, it's down, but comprehend, now listen very carefully. When you're doing what God wants you to do, God's going to give the increase. When you stick to the word of God, God's going to use a pastor. He's going to use a church. He's going to gift certain individuals. He's going to use them in a way that is befitting of God. That means this, friend. May you and I, even on a more personal application, never look around at someone else and think, well, we can't be used of God because, I'm not as gifted as so-and-so that sings in the choir. I'm not as gifted as so-and-so who teaches in a Sunday school class, or I'm not as gifted as so-and-so who pastor used, Brother George in an illustration this past Sunday night. Man, I'll never be that. Look, man, we never have a comparative mindset because as we've seen in the Family Life series, Family Matters series, look, a comparative mindset is always comparing our worst to everybody else's best, and that's not fair to you, it's not fair to your family, it's not fair to your kids or your grandkids or your spouse, and it's really especially, listen, friend, it's not fair to God. Why? Because you are fearfully and wonderfully made. He made you just the way you are with your family tree and with your gifts and with my gifts. Listen, it's just you and I saying, God, use me, and when you give yourself to God, watch out, friend, but don't get in a comparative mindset. Amen. Husbands, it'll hurt you. Wives, it'll hurt you. Well, you and I must never get in a comparative mindset. Well, honey, did you see where they're vacationing? Sure wish you made that kind of money. Well, honey, did you see that the way they dress? Well, honey, did you see? I just, to be honest with you, let's just put it all. That's really foolish. And you're going to end up in marriage counseling like really super fast, okay? Don't do it. God gave you the spouse that he gave you. He gave us the kids that we have. I've said it before on Sunday nights and have read and learned and even interviewed some of you. One of the most detrimental things we could do to our kids is compare them to another kid that's in our family. If this makes sense tonight, say amen. Why? It hurts them. God's given them personalities and gifts and intellect and looks that may be different from the other child, but it doesn't mean we should lift up one and push down the other. No, we're all created in the image of God, friend. He can use us. And even at cross point, may we never get into this mindset. Well, did you hear? And it's easy to do. Look, it's very easy. I met the pastor not too long ago of Faith Baptist right down town. I think they were in Avon, and now they're further out. And, dude, I don't know if anybody of you've driven past that's the front of their church. But I told Pastor Monty, good grief, like your church is huge. Looks like a shopping mall. It's incredible. And it's out there. It's got all this flat land. Look at this. We can't get in a comparative mindset. Well, wish we had that. Well, I sure God would use it. No, no, no. What Paul's saying here is, look, the ministry is the ministry. Dig in. May you and I not compare gifts and this. No, no, just let God use us. Verse number 2, look at it with me. It says, but even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi. They know what took place. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel. Now, here's what we're going to concentrate on. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, which with, much contention. The strong pastor, the strong minister preaches boldly, even when there is opposition. Paul begins to speak here, and right before Paul had launched his mission here in Thessalonica, he had been shamefully mistreated and even imprisoned by businessmen at Philippi. And he was forced then by the city officials, who kind of had really gathered quite a few around him, and he was pushed out of the city. However, this didn't discourage Paul. He did not give up on the ministry because he had been persecuted. He moved on to another city, Thessalonica. He continued to boldly preach the gospel despite the opposition and conflict. You say, well, Pastor, what's the point? Well, the point is this. A strong and true minister knows that God has called him, and he knows why God has called him. Listen very carefully. It's to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's many things that a pastor loves, and there's many things about a ministry that is wonderful and great, but ultimately, the calling on a pastor's life, the calling is to preach and to thunder and to send out the very gospel of Jesus Christ. But even under persecution, even though there was a strong wind that was a group of people that was pushing back, it did not stop Paul from continuing to be bold. Now note this, bold preaching, listen now, it means to preach the gospel of God. You see, the pulpit is not a place that we deal with critics. It's a place that the preaching of the gospel of God must go forth. It's a place where the unsearchable riches of Christ are to be proclaimed. This is exactly what Paul did, despite the critics of the gospel who opposed him. That's why the Bible says this in Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 20. Go, stand and speak in the temple of the people all the words of life. Acts 9:20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 30. But of him are all ye in Christ Jesus, whom God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5. For we preach, tune in, listen now, not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves, your service, servants for Jesus' sake. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. God forbid, listen very carefully, God forbid a pastor stand in the pulpit every week and try to defend himself or try to proclaim how his critics are wrong. No, listen, it is not the responsibility of the pastor, maybe even under scrutiny or maybe even under circumstances where there might be rebuke involved. It is not the pastor's job to get up and to be start to defend himself and or start to proclaim what is not in the Word of God. Remember now, watch, what Paul was talking about here is we are going to preach with boldness. And Paul at this point doesn't go on, well, I'm telling you, all those back there at Philippi, what a bunch of jerks they were. Can you imagine? Boy, the judicial system just is not working, and the magistrates weren't on our side. The judges were corrupt, and blah, 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 blah. That's not what Paul does at all. Guess what Paul does? He gets his chance. He steps up. He says, look, I'm going to defend myself and say the ministry is fruitful, but honestly, we are just going to get in, and we are going to preach Christ. Amen. Now, whoa, hold on. Should we just talk about the pastors? Well, sure. I mean, it's a responsibility. There's plenty of stuff that comes up. I don't think we ought to do this. I think we ought to do this. It is never my goal to then stand up in the pulpit, well, and I'm going to use Pastor Dan just because it's Pastor Dan. And Pastor Dan and I didn't get along because, well, bless God, he said, you know, I don't think these ought to be, I don't even know what color these are. I think they're orange. Whatever these are, orange. And are they orange? Or the wood color, whatever, okay? But I don't think they ought to be orange. And I think they ought to be black. I'm like, well, I don't know, Pastor Dan. You know, they're orange because they match the, I guess orange. Why am I only seeing orange? Is this platform orange, brown, whatever? Okay, the orange matches the brown, and it matches the black, and it looks good. And well, no, because the Bible says, you know, that men love this rather than light. And blah, blah. And I'm just going on. Just follow me here. I'm making up stuff as we go. And I think we ought to. And we just part ways. Now, I think they ought to be orange, and bless God, I'm the pastor, they're going to be orange. And, well, you know, I'm the assistant pastor, I think they ought to be black. Can we part ways? Now, look, how foolish of me then, two people have an argument, two people don't agree on the color of orange versus black, and then Sunday morning I stand up. Open your Bibles, if you would. I'm going to preach on why things on the platform should be orange. I mean, and everybody scratches their head, like, what's going on? And what? Like, who cares? Like, who would even bring that up? I'm like, well, I'm not going to say, but he's married to her and he's got two daughters and, you know, last name is, anyways, you and I have got to comprehend that the pastor is to get into the Word of God and preach what thus saith the Lord. Oftentimes, I hear this, I think I've said it before. Well, Pastor Bull, I'm telling you, you're just really stepping on my toes. I was just saying, that's not the pastor stepping on your toes. That's the Holy Spirit piercing your heart. Listen to that conviction. I'm telling you, Pastor, you've been really just speaking to me lately. And I was like, oh, man, well, I'm trying to preach. But I just want to say, no, it's not me. I'm just the mailman delivering the mail. I'm just the instrument that's being used to take the Word of God as the authority, as our final authority, and to feed the flock of God. That's what I have been commissioned to do. God forbid we ever stand up and it's just, well, it's our way. It's what we want. And so every week we're going to just skip around and topical. So I'll take care of Pastor Dan. I'll take care of his wife. And I'll take care of his daughters. And I'll take care. Even Ben's in on the mix. And so we're going to put a stop to this. I mean, hell, to be honest with you, what an absolute complete waste of time. If you agree with that, say amen tonight. I hope we all agree on that. But you know what? The word bold means to speak boldly and freely. To speak out. And to speak publicly without fear. Too many fail to witness for Christ because they fear ridicule, embarrassment, mockery, perhaps even persecution. They are secret believers of Christ instead of bold witnesses for our Savior. I'm going to put it this way. Don't ever be afraid, friend, to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. Don't ever let someone get under your skin and or embarrass you. Because it's a Wednesday night crowd, I can do this. I know we got those watching live stream, and praise God for it. Let's just talk as a family tonight. Don't let anyone ever offend you or hurt you to the place that it hurts your witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's number one. Have we been embarrassed before, maybe over witnessing? Sure. But you know, the sad thing is, because we are seeing such a lack of personal soul winning, and I don't even think, honestly, I mean, let's be super truthful. I think we have to really talk about that anymore. I mean, how much are we witnessing that, well, you know, I got a door slammed in my face? It's been a long time since we've knocked doors. Well, you know, I tried to give a track out and somebody didn't take it. What, 1 in 100? Our kids give out stacks of tracks. Maybe it's because they're cute, you know, take after their dad. But nonetheless, I don't think, Carrie, has anybody ever, maybe one or two, I think in Indianapolis, but very few have ever said, no, I will not take a track. We're talking about post-COVID, friend. We're talking about very rarely. You know what often hurts our gospel witness? is what we feel like as persecution from someone else. We got our feelings hurt. When none of this has come up lately. Some be like, well, must have been Pastor Dan again. No, I'm just saying, it's because we didn't get our parking spot. Oh, we didn't like the color on the sign. Or, you know, somebody didn't have me on the schedule right. Or, you know, I was supposed to be in nursery only on Wednesday nights. And, well, bless God, somebody put me two Wednesday nights this month. We let somebody get under our skin over something so little. An innuendo on Facebook. Well, nobody knows what they're talking about, but I know what they're talking. Who they're talking about. They were talking about me, bless God. And all of a sudden, we get carried off on these little, really foolish, ticky-tack things of life. And while we're sitting over here writing out 6 text messages and 5 Facebook messages and going back and deleting it and then writing it all over again, we're ticked at the world because we feel the persecution. Guess what? People are dying and going to hell all around us. No, friend, every second by the dozens, and we'll spend an eternity in hell. And we're not the witness that we ought to be. Why? Fear? What? Somebody said something? Look, I get it. People are not always nice. It's people they don't even know what the word tact means. You know, they just, well, I really love you and all, but, and you know when the B-U-T comes, see, here it comes, man. They're about to just let you have it, you know. I don't mean to be mean, but go ahead, be mean, say what you're going to say. Yeah, I get it. Not everyone's nice and wonderful and pat you on the back and encourage you, and you're a great husband, you're a great wife, you're a great mom. But friend, may we never come to the place where it hurts us so bad that we lose, watch now, our message. We lose. Pastor Dan, where are you going? I knew it. I knew it. Just kidding, brother. Go ahead. It's probably an emergency. Go ahead, brother. Don't ever be afraid to let the gospel go out. Look at verse number 3, and we're almost done for the night. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. You see, the strong pastor preaches a pure gospel. The word deceit here, listen now, means error. Paul did not add to nor take away from the word of God. He did not attempt to just please people by preaching only the subjects that they liked. He did not neglect the whole counsel of God's word. No, Paul preached the pure gospel. He preached the pure word of God. And friend, I know we've said it over the last several weeks, and especially when we're in Acts, looking at Euryclodon in Acts 27 and then also in Acts chapter number 28. But comprehend again tonight, you and I have in our hands the complete and final word of God. If you believe that, say amen. There'll be no more. It's the canon of Scripture. There's nothing after Revelation. Revelation, we've already got, it's complete, it's done, it's inerrant, it's inspired, it's perfect in its form. Listen now, when you and I take this word and begin to add to it, we are then saying that we are equal with God and we are allowed to take away and or add to His perfect word. And friend, let me put it this way. Revelation has a very strong warning that you and I ought not to add to nor take away from the complete word of God. Be careful. We saw in our Family Matters series, and I can't re-preach that message, but remember, there's always going to be the word of God. You remember as I've been moving here, the word of God that's given for us. And from that word, we have principles that are built upon His word. Be holy as I am holy. And then there's going to be principles in our life that are going to be principles of holiness that's based upon the word of God. And then from that, we are going to have standards, personal standards in our life that's built upon those principles, that's built upon upon the very word of God. And may you and I never come to a place where we're only preaching what we want. It's our hobby horse, whether it be dress or whether it be music or whether it be standards of entertainment or standards of sports or whatever standard that we may have in our life that would be a personal standard. Listen very carefully. May we be very careful not to add to the word of God and take a standard that's built off a principle that's based on the word of God and all of a sudden take what we want and begin to pull it and expect everybody else to live up to that personal standard. Friend, I'm just going to put it plain tonight. That's dangerous. It's contrary to the word of God. It hurts people. Why? Because all of a sudden people start living up to your standard. They start living up to your preference. There are many that will go their entire Christian life never looking at what thus saith the Lord. They're only looking at what the sheriff says because the sheriff's going around examining everybody's life. And let me just put it this way. We don't need a sheriff. We have the Holy Spirit. Amen. We've got the word of God. It's complete. It's perfect. It's incredible. It's exciting. Why go to anybody else? Let's go to the very word of God. It's the first thing I ask people. Well, I think we ought to do this, and whether it be in counseling or discipleship, or I'm always, okay, that's great. Man, that's really good. What does the word of God say? It ought to be our first. Well, what does the Bible say about this? How does God feel about this? This pure word is being preached without deceit. But watch this. The strong pastor also lives a pure and clean life. We're going to jump into this, and I don't have time to really unpack this, but I'm going to leave it here that, watch, when you and I preach the message, and the message is straight from the word of God, it is so applicable to our lives that you and I then, and only then, begin to comprehend truly what a life in Jesus Christ is like. Now, but let me say this again. When you and I get into the Word of God, when we receive the message of God straight from the Word of God, then we begin to experience what the life that God desires for us to have is all about. Look, some of the most unhappy people in the world are those who are trying to live up to the expectation, the standard, the preference of everybody else. To be honest with you, they're miserable. Why? People change. Standards change. Times change. I used to on Sunday night. Y'all used to wear like bell bottoms and stuff. You remember those? And it was so funny when I preached that. Some teenager came up after church and was like, look, pastor, they're coming back in. And legit, they were coming back in. I couldn't even see her shoes. I'm like, man, I'm so sorry. I didn't see you wear those. I was just picking nonetheless. But I never saw her again. It was really strange. nonetheless, styles change. People change. But the word of God never changes. It's done. It's settled. It's it. When we start living our lives by the message of the word of God, God desires. Now look, I know this seems elemental, but God really does desire for us to have an awesome life. It's incredible. We have several in this very room who have been saved over the last couple weeks. I just want them to know as young Christians, what you and I know as seasoned Christians, God's word and church and the body of Christ is not meant to be heavy. And no, I don't know any of the hymns. I don't know the verses, Pastor Defoe. I can't do all this. Oh, my word. I'm supposed to give up this. And I'm supposed to give up. I just don't think I can do this. Let me tell you, that's not the life of a Christian at all. You know what the life of a Christian is? God taking the chains of this world and breaking them for good. Amen. We're free. Somebody help me out, amen? Amen. Like we're free. This feels, I love that. We're done. We're the world's mine. Well, I can never be a Christian because, you know, good grief, you got it. You can't do this. You can't participate in this. You can't. You know what? That is so foolish. You know why we don't want to partake in sin? Amen. Well, you can't drink anymore. You don't want to drink. Well, you can't do drugs. You don't want to do drugs. Well, you can't get a divorce. Why would you want to get a divorce? Well, you can't. Oh, my goodness. You know what we do get? Something the world never experiences. Peace, love, joy, happiness, an incredible, awesome life. That's what God gives to you and I. And it starts behind this pulpit and the pastor preaching and proclaiming, listen now, not what Thomas Shepherd says, you know, well, I got 16 years of ministry under my belt. No, it's what does God's word say? Because God's word is undefiled. God's word is perfect. God's word is complete. And check it out. It never changes. That's awesome.